Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for folks that stay true to your word and grow. And Lord, and I do pray that you'd help us all to grow in the Lord and continue studying your word and being faithful to you. And I pray that you'd help us to know what we can do to help the Rosses and their plans to follow your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie.
I know most of you probably know us, but I know there's a lot of new people here. And we used to be members here about 7 years ago, and the Lord moved us down to Knoxville. And it's amazing sometimes to see how the Lord works, but the church he moved us to was already involved in Jewish missions. And back in September of 2001... the Lord gave my family and I an opportunity to spend 3 weeks in Israel. And we just went there on vacation to help out another missionary family. But that's when the Lord called us to the mission field. And after seeing what was going on there, we just started praying for God's wisdom and direction and a ministry that we could be fruitful in the time that the Lord's going to give us to serve Him there. And when we lived up here, I always had a burden for young people, and I worked a full-time job, and 1 year I had an opportunity to work a part-time job for a secular foreign exchange student company, and this company would just call me with families' names who were interested in hosting students from Europe or Scandinavia, and I'd go out and interview them, get to know them a little bit, and I'd come back and tell the company it'd be okay to put a student in the home or no, it wouldn't, so I didn't have a lot of control, but the Lord gave me an opportunity to place 2 of those students out of 12 in Christian homes through local churches like this one. And a young girl from Sweden, while she's going to high school here, but going to a church much like this, hearing the Word of God 3 times a week, the Holy Spirit started working, and she accepted the Lord as her personal Savior. And that gave us the idea of starting our own foreign student exchange program in Israel. A lot of people might not realize, but Israel's a closed country to missionaries. You can't go out on the street and hand out tracts. You can't go street preaching. You can't go to door soul winning. It's against the law. The only way you can legally witness in Israel is on a one-to-one basis with an adult. If you can bring the Lord Jesus Christ up in a conversation, you can do that. But if you're caught witnessing or proselytizing to a minor in Israel, it's a minimum of a 2-year prison sentence. But there's no law against bringing them here and doing it. And the name of our program is Aliyah International Exchange Student Program. And Aliyah in Hebrew means returning. Any Jew anywhere in the world that wants to come home to Israel can claim that law, and that's the only way you could become a citizen in Israel. You have to be able to prove one of your parents or grandparents was 100% Jew. And what we want to do is we want to bring Israel and America together one life at a time. So the time that the rabbi takes to study before he comes before his congregation isn't from the Word of God. It's from a newspaper, a magazine, the TV, or the internet. And Sunday school for us would be like Saturday morning in a temple or a synagogue. And they just teach us the stories of the Old Testament about Adam and Eve and Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, Moses, the Ten Commandments. But I never heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the furnace with the Son of God. I never heard of Isaiah and many other books of the Bible. And if you would have asked me before I became a Christian, or ask any Jew who's active in Judaism, just to tell you the books of their Bible, which is our Old Testament in a little bit different order, they'll know the first five books and maybe Proverbs and Psalms, and that's it. And if you've ever tried to talk to somebody who's Jewish, a lot of times you'll hear them say, well, my rabbi said. Just like you'd hear a Catholic say, the priest said, or the Pope said, because you're not encouraged to read or study the Word of God. Now, this is my family. Jared, he's 9. Levi, he'll be 11 weeks tomorrow. My wife, Kathy. Shana's 4, and Seth's 2. But the Lord's given us a unique opportunity in Israel, and because it's against the law to be a missionary in Israel. I mean, you can't go there and tell them you're a missionary. They won't allow you in the country. And since only Jews are allowed to immigrate to Israel, and because I'm Jewish, my family and I can actually immigrate there and have dual citizenship. So even if down the road they find out I'm a missionary, they can't stop me from starting Bible studies or planting local churches because I'm a citizen. And the missionaries that are there, they have to renew their visas several times a year. Some of them have to leave every 90 days because they're just there on tourist visas. And they have to leave for 3 days and then they can come back for another 90 days. But if the government ever finds out they're missionaries, they just don't let them renew their visas. We do have experience working with the Foreign Exchange Student Program. And we're working with Dr. Reese at Ends of the Earth Mission Board. And I'm assuming a lot of you are familiar with him, but most of his missionaries are in China. And if you have any missionaries in closed countries, you can't write to them, you can't email them, you can't call them on the phone and talk to them about church planting or things going on in the church, because the governments monitor those things. And in China, there's over 30,000 internet police, and all they do is monitor what people are doing on the internet. And because of that, it's just been a real good fit with him helping us and with our security concerns in going to Israel. Now, this is a picture from the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. There's nothing that Satan would like to do more than to destroy Israel or God's chosen people, because then God wouldn't keep his promise. And we were talking about that earlier today. But unfortunately, Satan's no dummy. And he's used quote-unquote churches throughout history to persecute and kill the Jews. And that's one of the biggest reasons it's so difficult to reach Jews in Israel or even here in America. They have a different way of thinking and processing information. They're very leery of anybody who claims to be a Christian, because you have to understand, most Jews, they live in Jewish communities. They don't have a lot of dealings. They definitely don't talk about their religion with Gentiles. But what they trust in to get their information about Christianity is the media. And we know what the media is like. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic or you're Baptist or Methodist or Jehovah's Witness or Mormon. Everybody's considered Christians, so Jews don't have any idea that there's any difference. And if you think back through history, most of your dictators, Mussolini, Stalin, Castro, Hitler, had something to do with or were brought up or practicing Roman Catholics. So the way a Jew looks at Christianity, they don't see anything difference between a Jew and a Nazi. But the other thing we saw when we were in Israel, what we would consider Christians in any large number are for the most part Arabs. And if you know much about the relationship between the Jews and the Arabs, you can imagine how difficult it would be for an Arab to reach a Jew for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then they're totally segregated. They don't live together. They don't go to school together. For the most part, they don't even work together. But the two main churches in the entire country of Israel are the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church. And those two churches have persecuted and killed more Jews throughout history than any other church. And you have to understand, those churches have been in Israel a lot longer than Israel's been a nation. But the other thing we thought the situation in Israel would lend itself that people would want to know about their eternal security. But what we saw on a daily basis, when people leave their homes till they come back each night, the only thing they're concerned about is, am I going to make it back and forth alive today because of the suicide bombings? You hear about them on the news. You don't hear a lot about the details. The bombers, they'll dress up like religious Jews. They'll steal military uniforms. So when someone's out in public in Israel, unless they know you personally, they don't trust anybody. And the news media will spend more time with the parents of the person who blew themselves up than they will with the families of the victims. Now, this is a Western Wall, and this is as close as you can get to the Temple Mount. And what the Jews do is they write down their prayers on little pieces of paper and they put them in the cracks and crevices of the wall, praying that God will answer their prayers. When I was there, I put some John Romans and some other tracts in the wall and just started praying. As they fell out, someone might pick one up and read it, because that's what they need. They need to hear the Word of God. In Psalm 98:3, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And that's for our Lord Jesus Christ. But Israel, it is an amazing place. If you've ever been out west to California, New Mexico, Arizona, Utah, it's very much like that. It's very dry, it's very arid, but it is very beautiful. But what our goal is to reach high school students through a long-term relationship with a Christian host family in a local church. When they go back to Israel, one or two things are going to happen. They may have 1 year left of high school, and we'll look for opportunities to share the Word of God with them in that time period. But again, it's against the law to witness or proselytize to people under 18. So we'll really try and just build personal relationships, and the ones who did accept the Lord, try and give them some guidance and direction. But right after high school in Israel, it's mandatory everybody serves in the military. Women serve for just under 2 years, men have to serve for 3. So when they go into the military, we're going to start Bible studies around the military bases. They'll be over 18. Legally, we can deal with them. But just as importantly, they'll be away from their families. And that's the most difficult thing for a Jew to deal with when they accept the Lord, is their family. And then from those Bible studies, we want to plant local churches throughout Israel. Now, this is a Hanukkah celebration. It just ended last week. And it comes the same time as Christmas each year. But if you read your Old Testament and study it, you won't find any mention of this holiday or feast at all. The only time it's ever mentioned is in John 10:22, and it's called the Feast of Dedications. But the Jews don't believe in the New Testament, but they make this a major holiday because they don't want their kids to feel left out with Christmas. And there's two kinds of menorahs. The temple menorah has 7 candlesticks on it. The Hanukkah menorah has 9. And the center candle's a little taller than the rest. And that represents one day's worth of oil in the temple lamp. But at this one time in history, it lasted 8 days. And that's what Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights, is. So every night they light that center candle. The first night they'll light one other candle, say prayers and hand out gifts. The second night, 2 other candles, say prayers and hand out gifts, and so on for the 8 nights. But tradition's no substitute for salvation. And what most Jews, if they even believe in God, think, because they're the seed of Abraham, and if they keep all these rituals and traditions, that's going to keep them safe. The thing that they're not taught is they not only have to be the seed of Abraham, they have to be a child of Abraham and have that faith that Abraham had that was counted to him as righteousness. But we're looking for support in 3 major areas. Most importantly is your prayers. We need to have God's wisdom and direction in our ministry. But the other thing we need is we need families who are willing to open up their homes to host one of these students who are consistent in their church attendance. And we've been on deputation almost 18 months. I left my job this last January, but the Lord's truly blessed, and so far we have 74 churches that there's at least one family that wants to host a student, and we've been praying that we'd have 200. So we're about a third of the way there. And then thirdly, we are looking for financial support. Israel is a very expensive country to live in. You could count on everything costing at least twice as much as it does here. And because we'll be immigrating there and become citizens, we have to pay their taxes, which are 50%. So in a couple months when you have to pay your taxes, don't feel too bad, because it could be a lot worse. Now in Israel, we will work with the Ministry of Education to recruit secular 11th and 12th grade high school students who'd like to study for an academic year here in America. We will advertise in the newspaper and magazines. There is one other program in Israel right now that works with foreign exchange student programs. They're not trying to reach anybody for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in America, there's about 75 of these programs. But if you were a parent in Israel today and you wanted your son or daughter to study for 2 semesters, you'd have to come up with over $17,000 to pay for it. Because in that program, those families pay for everything it takes to run that program. The printing, the advertising, the airfare, the insurance, the office space, phone, salary. But with our program, the only thing we intend to charge the students for is their health insurance while they're here, their airfare to come here, and any visa or documentation fees, which is about $4,000 to $5,000. It's about a third of the cost of the other program, But we want to make it as affordable as we can so more students could afford to come. And by local churches supporting us and helping offset some of the expenses, we could afford to do that. But just to give you an idea, there's only one major newspaper in Israel, and it's the Jerusalem Post. And if you wanted to advertise for one day for a quarter-page ad, it's over $5,000. But most missionaries, every 3 to 4 years, they take a furlough for 12 to 18 months back here in the States. We're not going to do that. We're going to spend whatever time we need each summer training the families that are going to have a student that coming fall and visiting our supporting churches. And then we're only going to have one student per church per year. Several churches we'd been to, there's multiple families that would like to have a student. So the first year, one family would have a student. The second year, a different family. And we'll rotate it each year for two major reasons. Most importantly is if we had two students in a church at one time and the Holy Spirit's working in one of their lives, we don't want the other student deterring them from getting saved. And then we don't want the Israeli government finding out what we're actually doing. And if there was two students in a church at one time, it'd be very easy for that to happen. Now, this is a Jewish cemetery in the Mount of Olives, and the Jews pay an exorbitant amount of money to be buried here because the Old Testament says the Messiah is going to come from the Mount of Olives, and they want to be one of the first ones to see him. Well, we just need to pray that the Lord will lift that veil, and they'll realize they don't want to be there the next time he comes back. Isaiah 46:13, I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. God wants to see Jews saved. There is that partial veil there, but I think the biggest things that hinders a Jew from getting saved is, one, they have no concept of the Word of God. Whatever the rabbi says is what they do. And I compared what we did in our home when it came to the dietary laws after I got saved and compared it to what it says in Leviticus. And let me tell you, the Jewish rabbis make the Catholics look like independent Baptists. Because they add so much to the Word of God. And then they also have no concept of what true Christianity is. And then lastly, if you're Jewish and you convert to another religion, your family could go to the extent of having a physical funeral for you. I mean, a full-size casket, flowers, a whole nine yards, and they bury you in the ground and you're dead. And if they saw you on the street, they wouldn't even acknowledge that you existed. But if you read and study your Old Testament, you'd realize that a Jew isn't converting. They're just completing what God's already taught them in the Old Testament. Now, this is Mount Masada, and many of you may know the story, but when Rome conquered Israel, there was a sect of Jews that fought back for 2 years against the Romans. The Romans took the captive Jews and had them hauling dirt on the backside to build a ramp to reach them, but before they could do it, they committed suicide rather than to be taken captive. Now today, when anybody goes into the military in Israel, they're all sworn in on Mount Masada. Now this is the Eastern Gate. This is the only gate in Jerusalem you can't physically walk through, and this is controlled by the Palestinian Authority. And you can see they've concreted it up, and then below it they put a cemetery because traditionally a Jew won't step over a dead body, and they think that's going to stop the Lord Jesus Christ from coming back. Well, those bodies are going to be risen. I don't care how much concrete they have, it's not going to stop them. Now, Israel's almost 7 million people. 78% of the population's Jewish, but only 12% are religious Jews. Most Jews in Israel are like most Christians in America. If they go to church, it's at Christmas and Easter. If these Jews even go to a temple or a synagogue, it would be at Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur. But the age group we're working with, between 15 and 24, is about 1.25 million. But the amazing thing is that the average age in Israel is just a little over 27 years old. Now, most missionaries, when they come to your church, they ask you to pray for them and support them financially. Ours is pretty unusual because as a local church, you can take an active part in a missions project if a family in the church hosts a student. You're going to have an opportunity to learn firsthand about the culture and what life is really like in Israel. But more importantly, you're going to have an opportunity to show how a biblical Christian family lives. But if the Lord lifts that veil in a Jew's eyes, the hunger and thirst they have for the Word of God, it's an amazing thing to see because we have no concept about it. We might know a few stories in the Ten Commandments, but we don't have a clue what it really means. Now, Israel's about the size of New Jersey. It's not very large. And then 40% of that's controlled by the Palestinian Authority. And we have a map on our display, and there's a greenish-colored area, and that's all the West Bank and the areas that are controlled by the Palestinians. So it doesn't leave a whole lot left. And the picture on the left is what most of Israel looks like, but the picture on the right is what the Lord's allowed to happen there. And if you think about everything going on in Israel, and they're still one of the number one exporters of fruits and vegetables for most of Europe, it's pretty amazing. Now, through the local church, you can provide a gospel witness through the youth and Christian friends, through Sunday school classes, but most importantly, it's through the preaching of God's Word and through the lives of church families. You know, kids are the same everywhere. They just want to go out and play and have a good time. When we were in Jerusalem, we were at a park and we saw some boys playing basketball. But there were also five or six adults who were all armed to protect them while they played. And that's what parents have to do every day in Israel. And just imagine if your children or grandchildren wanted to go down to the park and shoot some hoops or play on the swing set, and you had to be there armed to protect them while they played. Here's a little bit more information about hosting a student. They do pay their own way here. They have their own spending money. You would be able to choose a student based on certain preferences. You would be required to complete an application and provide references. The student will arrive a week or two before school starts, and they'll leave a week or two after school ends. We'll contact the local high school to make sure they'll give permission for them to come. If you'd like them to attend a Christian school, we don't have a problem with that either. We'd like them to waive the tuition. They'd pay for their own books and materials just like they would in public school. But we're only having one student per church. We're only going to have one student per Christian school or public school. The only thing we're asking you to do is provide the room and board and the Christian love that's going to make a difference in these young people's lives. Now, this is a different view of the Western Wall and the Temple Mount. And you can see here there's a partition. The women pray on the right side, the men pray on the left. There's the Dome of the Rock. And all that gold was donated by Saddam Hussein. But this is all controlled by the Palestinian Authority. And there's times a year the Palestinians will get behind that wall and they'll throw bottles, rocks, and cans over on the people while they're praying. You're not going to see that on CBS or ABC or CNN. When we were there, they almost kicked CNN out of the country because they're so pro-Palestinian. And what we saw in the local news on September 11th of 2001 were the Arabs throwing candy in the streets, shooting their weapons off, celebrating the destruction of America during the World Trade Center bombings. And I'm hoping this might put things into perspective for you, but we lost about 3,000 people that day in Washington, D.C. and New York. The population of America is getting up to about 300 million. That comes out to be 0.001% of our population. Every time in Israel that 10 people are killed by a suicide bomber, that comes out to be 0.00167% of their population. So that means every time 10 people are killed in Israel, that would be greater in number than 3,000 people dying here in America. And just imagine if once a month we lost 3,000 people, how we'd react. But over the last 8 or 9 years, they've lost almost 1,300 people. That'd be over 300,000 people here in the United States. And I know on the news you hear, well, 2 or 3 or 10 or 15. It doesn't seem like a lot. But when you compare that to their population, it's a lot of people. Romans 9:27, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be of the sands of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And that's what we'd like to have the opportunity to do, to be a witness in Israel, that if the Lord doesn't tarry, and I don't believe he's going to, that we might make a little extra room for that 144,000. Now, this is the oldest synagogue arch of a temple they've been able to restore in Jerusalem, and some furniture for the new temple. And this is actually the menorah that they're going to use when they rebuild the temple. And it has 7 candlesticks on it, and that's made out of gold. And there's an organization called the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, and they've actually had people donate over tens of millions of dollars to prepare for the new temple. I mean, I've seen the breastplate for the priests with the 12 stones. I've seen lavers to collect the offering. I've seen a table of showbread, reams of linen for the priest's clothing. They have everything they need except for one thing. But there's also another organization. They've actually hewn all the stones and have the blueprints done. All they're waiting for is a red heifer that's 2 years old without any blemish. And there's ranches here in Texas and Arizona. They actually breed them. And about 8 or 9 years ago, they thought they had one, but before the 2 years came up, some white hares appeared. Recently, I've heard they've had another one born, but I know the Lord's going to provide that in His time. But if they had a red heifer today that's 2 years old without any blemish, they'd retake the Temple Mount and rebuild it, and it won't take them very long. And the reason that's so important is they have to use the ashes of the red heifer to cleanse the temple. If they can't clean it, they can't use it. So there's no point in even thinking of rebuilding it until they have that. Now, currently, we know what's required of this type of program here. We do plan to make an information organizational trip as the Lord provides the means. At that point, we'll contact the Ministry of Education to find out what requirements they have, what courses the students have to take each semester in order to transfer those credits back to Israel so they'll get credit for that academic year, and to set up whatever nonprofit corporations are required. And what we'd like to do is we'd like to have you pray for God's wisdom and direction in our ministry. We'd ask you to pray regarding your involvement as a local church. We'd ask you to seek the Lord's leading about hosting a student in your home. If you do want more information about hosting a student, the two things we ask is that you'd pray about it and that you'd speak to Pastor Hoffman before you'd contact us. And our prayer is Paul's prayer in Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
I don't know if anybody has any questions about our ministry or about Israel. I'd be more than happy to answer any questions that anybody might have.
Yes, sir. No, for two reasons. They're here for a cultural experience. That's the whole point of them being here. So they need to be with other kids. And then also we have to get transcripts so they get credit for that school. And it's different state to state, but I think it's hard for anybody to adjust in a foreign exchange student program. But I think it's just putting too much pressure on a family to try and do that. But if you homeschool your children and you wanted to put them in a Christian school or a private school or a public school, that's fine. Yes, sir.
I'm assuming that most of the Jewish people know that Catholicism had an awful lot to do with the killing of thousands of their people. And if so, why do they allow
Well, you have to understand the Catholic Church was there a long time before Israel became a nation again in 1948, and they own that property. So it's not like a dictatorship where they could come out and just close the churches down. It's not like Russia where they can close, churches and China close churches down. I mean, it's to a large degree a democracy. So those churches own property. It's the same thing. The Palestinians, I mean, they own a tremendous amount of land. They just can't take the land. And that's what this big thing's about, the wall, where they've actually put it on people's land and they went to the world court trying to get them to condemn it, but they don't acknowledge the world court, so they're going to do what they want anyway. I hope that answered your question.
Yes, yeah, somewhat. I mean, if they're going to do what they want anyway, if they're going to stop other missionaries from coming there, granted, you see the Catholics have been there before. They became a nation. Once they became a nation, I mean, I guess if they really wanted to, they could throw them out if that was their desire, couldn't they?
Well, but again, you have to look at their laws and their constitution, and it's a democracy, so legally they couldn't do it. I mean, forget about world opinion, but you also have to understand, most of the tourism that's done in Israel, it's not by Jews, it's by Christians. So they'd also be hurting themselves economically. Yes, sir.
What's the main travel? How do they get around?
Cars, buses. They don't have trains. They did have a train, but it's too hard to keep it secure, so they closed that down. But it's very westernized there. If you walk down a street in Jerusalem or Haifa or Tel Aviv, you really probably wouldn't notice much of a difference in the way people dress than here in Chicago or Indianapolis. If you're a citizen in Israel, you have a right to carry a weapon, and it doesn't have to be concealed. But everybody, if they're in the military, if they're on leave, they're walking around with Uzis or M16s. If you do think of any other questions, please feel free to ask Kathy or myself after the service. We'd be more than happy to answer any other questions that you have. Again, we do appreciate the opportunity to be with you. We sort of feel at home here. Okay. The area most Jews live in Jewish communities, so you don't have a lot of opportunities to meet people that aren't Jewish. And I have two sisters and a brother, and all of us went to public school, but our public school is over 97% Jewish. So we didn't have a lot of opportunities to meet people that weren't Jewish. And the first time I'd ever met someone that wasn't Jewish was in the third grade, and his name was David Lynn. And he tried to invite me to go to church, but being brought up in a Jewish home, you're not allowed to go to church. He started praying for me, tried to witness to me. And I remember telling him on a couple occasions growing up, I told him if Jesus Christ was truly the Messiah, if he'd come down and tap me on the shoulder and tell me he was, then I'd believe it. And the Jews are still looking for signs. But I think it was more just a blow-off. There's no difference today between Jews and Gentiles. If you don't want to know the truth, there's nothing we can do other than pray for you, invite you to church, and look for opportunities to share the Word of God. Through a course of many different things and getting ready to go in the high school, what my ambition to do in life was to play football. That's what I wanted to do. And in ninth grade, I was punting over 40 yards. The varsity coach told me I'd be on the team my first year of high school. But my parents they were going to move that summer, and I worked at a camp that summer, and I tried to convince them it was a bad idea and persuade them not to, but I didn't have a lot of clout, so they moved anyway. But the area we'd moved to, there'd been some redistricting in the high school that my parents didn't know about. And the high school that I was going to have to attend, their academics were really, really poor. So in order for me to go to a better high school for academics, I could get a special academic permit. But part of an academic permit was you weren't allowed to play sports because they didn't want people changing high schools just to play on a better team. And I would have played on a much better team. Jeff Fisher was a year ahead of me in high school, who's the youngest coach in the NFL of the Tennessee Titans. But they had a lottery at school. You put your name in a bowl, and if you're one of 20 names, you can get a regular permit. So 2 years in a row, I tried to get a regular permit, and let me tell you, the lottery didn't work then, and it doesn't work now. And I guarantee you my eyes were a lot better then than they are today, and I didn't get a permit. But through that, I didn't enjoy high school a whole lot. My second semester, 11th grade, I took my GED, and I went right into college. I spent a year in college, but I just wasn't happy. There was something missing in my life. So I decided to try something different. I enlisted in the Army for 3 years. I was a helicopter crew chief. Got to fly a lot. Went to a lot of neat places. But again, it didn't satisfy me. So when my enlistment was up, I moved back home with my parents. I'd work full time. I'd go to school at night. And every 6 months to a year, I changed jobs. Because I figured eventually I'd find the job that was going to make me happy. And I did the same thing with colleges and universities. Been to 7 different colleges and universities, changing majors, trying to find the thing to make me happy. I can finally say I did graduate. It was a year ago May from Antioch Baptist College in Knoxville, so I guess 7's a good number. But in 1984, I just came to a place. I don't have time to go into all the details, but I was just miserable. I mean, I tried everything the world had to offer, good, bad, and ugly, and nothing made me happy. But here's my friend David. For 14 years, he kept praying for me, and trying to witness to me, and trying to invite me to go to church. And I figured, I'll go with him once, and I'll tell him I didn't like it, and I'll get him off my back. But the problem is, for me to get up on a Sunday morning and put a suit and tie on are going to send up some really big red flags for my parents. Because in Judaism, you celebrate the Lord's Day Friday night at sundown till Saturday night at sundown. So you don't work on Sunday. There's no reason they get up earlier to put a suit and tie on. So I was trying to think of a way around this. So I figured out if I spent Saturday night at my friend David's house, my parents would know where I'm at Sunday morning. But keep in mind, I'm 24 years old. And I started going to church with David 3 times a week, and every Saturday night I'd stay at his house. Did that for 6 months. Until I finally came to a point in my life that I was just so miserable. And I was studying, and I was reading, and I was praying. But I finally came to some verses in Matthew 10. I think it started in verse 36, where it says, "A man's foes are they of his own household." Talks about loving your mother and father more than the Lord. Loving your son or daughter more than the Lord. Or are you going to pick up the cross and follow him? But see, that's what it means for a Jew. You have to be willing to give up everything. Because you don't know how your family's going to react. But that Sunday morning, it was more important to me to know that my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven. And that thing I'd been searching for all those years, that happiness, that peace, that joy, it wasn't out there. It was in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Asked him to save me that Sunday morning. Sunday night, I went public for public profession of faith. By Wednesday, I'm working in Junior High Awana. Thursday, I'm going on visitation. Saturday, bus visitation, working on a bus route Sunday. And I'm still spending every Saturday night at David's house. It took another 6 months before I told my parents that I was saved. And I think the only reason I did that is because that summer I surrendered to preach and sent my application off to Bible college. And it came back in October approved, and I'm leaving in December. And I'm still spending every Saturday night at David's house. And I thought my mom was going to have a much more difficult time with it than my dad, but it was the opposite. My dad offered to pay for me to go to Israel to study to be a rabbi if I wanted to be religious. I tried to get my parents and my sister closest to me just to read the Old Testament, and that's what they believe in, and all three refused. My one brother disowned me. He won't speak to me. He won't write me. He won't see me. My oldest sister didn't talk to me for over 2 years. She wouldn't come to our wedding. We can send cards at birthdays and holidays. We're out in California. She'll see us. She won't allow us to talk to her about the Lord. And we thought the only time any of my family would ever hear a clear plan of salvation would be at our wedding. They did. But I praise the Lord that over the years, when my parents would come to visit, they'd see a difference. And we'd do anything we could to try and get them to come to church. Put off dedicating Jared for over a year, praying they'd come to see him dedicated to the Lord. They came to see Shana dedicated, came to hear Jared play the piano once or twice. But we had found out, it was 2 years ago in February, on a Monday, that my dad had leukemia. It was in its final stages. Hospice had come to my parents' home. They said he had about 3 or 4 months left to live, and I just determined I was going to share the Word of God with him, and I really didn't care. My sister was going to go out that first Saturday for a week, and I was going out the following Saturday, but by that first Friday, he was already gone. My dad went to synagogue every time the doors were opened, and my dad died an atheist. He didn't even believe in God. And so many Jews are that same way because of the Holocaust. They don't believe there is a God. Because they believe if there was a God that he wouldn't allow the Holocaust to happen. I personally believe if it weren't for the Holocaust, there wouldn't be a state of Israel today. But I also believe if the Jews would have obeyed God, there never would have been a Holocaust. And my dad's buried in a Jewish cemetery, but my mom gave me permission to perform his funeral. My brother and sister wouldn't even come. But through that, my mom had come to visit, and about half the time she'd come to church with us. And a couple times by the end of the service, she'd just be in tears. And I'd try and talk to her, and she wouldn't talk to me about it. 2 years ago Thanksgiving, by the first service she came to, she's bawling. I mean, I can see the Holy Spirit working. I could see that she's understanding what she's hearing. And I thought maybe Kathy could talk to her, maybe it'd be easier, and she wouldn't talk to her either. We found out about 2 months ago that she has the beginning of Alzheimer's. So I flew out the Monday before Thanksgiving to drive her back because she can't drive anymore. But I also took about 20 hours worth of preaching tapes. Figure I had a captive audience, I might as well take advantage of it. And I think it was the second tape we listened to, it was talking about the flood. And it's amazing to see what God can do. But within 5 minutes after that, we saw two rainbows side by side. And that helped to open up a little dialogue about God's promises. But she came to church with us one service, and again, we can see she was under conviction, but she just doesn't want to talk about it. But I did get an opportunity to spend about a half hour really getting a chance to witness to her, and she was just saying that, you know, it's a religion. That's just the way she grew up, and I'm trying to explain to her that it's a personal relationship with God. It's not a religion. And that I felt deceived by the rabbis. I knew so little. I knew nothing about the Word of God. And I asked her if she knew the books of the Bible. Didn't have a clue. I asked her if she knew anything about the feasts or the sacrifices. She says no. I says, Mom, you know, you have to want to know. I says, if you want to know. She doesn't even have an Old Testament Bible. And if you ever see a Jewish Old Testament, the right page is in Hebrew and the left page is English. And they use the same Masoretic text that we do in the King James. And they have different translators, but anywhere from 80 to 95% is going to be verbatim to the King James Bible. And you could sit down with a Jew and have them read through their Old Testament and use your King James. And that's what I'd recommend, because they're not going to feel comfortable. But if they see it's in the Hebrew, it's going to make them feel more comfortable. But I've tried to get her to do that. And she just, I'm not sure what is holding her back. The only thing that I can see is she's really never grieved my dad passing away. It's 2.5 years ago, and she doesn't want to be home for more than a week or two at a time. She tells me how lonely she is, and I keep telling her she can have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But I think part of it is I think she might realize where my dad is and that she'd never see him again. And I know that it was tough when I got saved, just dealing with my grandparents and some other relatives, that I realized that all my relatives that are dead, they're in hell. It's a tough thing. I can imagine how more difficult it is for her, spending over 50 years with my dad and realizing he's in hell. But I don't think she has a real grasp of what hell really is like, because then it shouldn't make any difference. But God has to do it. You know, we all have a free will. God created everything with a free will. And we have a choice to make. Either we're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ or we're not. But it's the same thing. It's the same thing when it comes to serving Him. We have a free will. We have to serve Him because we know what He's done for us. But God isn't going to force us to serve Him. And after being in Israel, I know God saved me for a reason. And because He saved somebody who doesn't deserve it, but I'm Jewish, I can do something most Christians can't do. I can immigrate to Israel. He's given me a special ability. But He's given everybody here a special ability. And are we using Him to serve Him and to live for Him? Because we are. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and account for what we've done in the flesh.
Right.
And in 1 Peter 4:10, it talks about that kind of stewardship, about the gifts and abilities and talents God's given us, and that we're supposed to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And I won't keep you any longer. Again, if you do have a question, please ask Kathy or I after the service. And again, we just feel so at home here, and we appreciate you allowing us to come. Thank you.